In Micah chapter 5, I would love to finish this morning. And so we looked at the promise of the Messiah's birth and verses 1 and 2. And remember, we saw the need of a Savior, and basically it's in the context of what was going on in Micah's day and the coming judgment that God was going to bring by the hands of the Babylonians. Remember the Babylonian captivity. So that's what the siege is in verse number 1. And so, can you imagine? And we thought about the desperate situation of the nation of Judah at that time and Jerusalem. And then we saw the promise of a Savior in verse 2. And this was that great verse where we looked at the Lord himself, amen, the Lord announces his own birth. And that's a good thing, amen. And then the ruler referred to is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. That's Jesus Christ. And he was born in Bethlehem. We looked at Matthew chapter 2. And then we saw this small, insignificant town. And remember, this means the character of our Savior. How did he come into this world? He came as a humble servant. He was born into an impoverished nation and into a small, insignificant town. He was not born into a rich and powerful family, but into a working class family. So God himself, in the form of Jesus Christ, entered the world he created, and he was not clothed as a mighty warrior or a king, but he was clothed in humility to serve. And this speaks of the character of our God. He came to serve. And we also saw that he was born with a great purpose for which he was sent into the world. He said, God said that Christ would live among the people for this great cause of God himself. He was born unto me, God says. He come forth unto me. And that is God himself, that purpose. And we know that Jesus displayed that purpose in his life because he was doing the will of God. Amen. He was perfectly submitted to his Father. He always went about doing the things that pleased his Father. And that's what we're talking about here, the purpose. And I think this will go together with our morning service in Colossians 1. What is the purpose of our life? Same thing. To do God's will. To live for him. To do his will. Not what we want, but what God wants. And we also see that he is going to be a righteous ruler. He's not the one who just delivers them from sin and their enemies. And I think that's a picture of salvation. Amen. Because God doesn't just come in your life to save you from hell. He comes in your life to be your Lord and to for you to live a righteous life after salvation. And that's what this false gospel is all about. Easy believism is just receive Jesus as Savior, raise your hand, pray a prayer, and you're saved from hell. And let me keep convincing you that you're saved from hell, even though that your life isn't changed. That's a false gospel. That was 70s, 80s, and 90s, and whatever, up till now in America. Build big churches, you know, win people to Jesus, have them pray a prayer. And that has filtered down and affected even sometimes good churches and their understanding of the gospel. So we see he's going to be a righteous ruler. And he, when he redeems, he's saving us from our sin and our unrighteousness. And the way he does that, and I think it's the same way today, Go to Jeremiah. It's close by, Jeremiah 31, 33. What does God offer? A new heart. Amen. A new heart. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God works on the inward man. Again, we're going to see that in Colossians 1. And how it all fits together, how God works in us. Now, we saw the important part of Christ. He's from everlasting. Amen. And from all eternity past, his days of immeasurable time. That's what the word everlasting means. And this speaks of Christ's eternal nature, his existence throughout all eternity. And this really destroys everything that false teachers and the cults today teach about Jesus. He had no beginning. He had no end. He is eternal. So he's equal with God the Father. Amen. He was with God and he was God. Amen. Did you got you have your papers? No, you have a new Bible. Timothy. Here he comes. I see him in the reflection now. I got him. Jed got rid of his filing system. He has a new, it's a slim Bible too. You're not going to be able to load it up with papers, brother. You better get a briefcase. Nice. Amen. John 1:1, remember that important verse. He was with God. He was God. And so Jesus is God. Amen. That's what that verse is teaching. And God was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. And that speaks of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it sad that with this great, great promise, the people refuse to listen, even of his time. Isn't that sad? Just like today, people fail to repent and turn to Christ. And we know he's coming back. We don't know the day or the hour, but his return could be at any moment. And so we need to be ready. So if you didn't repent and turn to him, now is the time. Let's look at the rest of the chapter now, verses 3 to 15. And this is number 2 in our outline on page 3, the promise of the Messiah's work. So we saw the promise of the Messiah's birth. Now let's see his work. What is he going to do? And a lot of this does have to do with Israel. And we thank the Lord for his plan for Israel. Amen. That's why we pray for Israel and Jerusalem according to the will of God. Letter A, Christ will end Israel's alienation and separation from God. So, aren't you thankful today that he's coming back? And when he comes back, he's gonna bring Israel to God. Amen? Or that's going to be their understanding of who the Messiah really is. And they're going to receive him. But until then, look at verse 3. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. We know that Israel suffered during the judgment. There was a time of judgment, and they did not have the blessing of God's protection and fellowship. But God would not abandon them forever. Amen. And Micah does compare Israel's suffering to that of a woman in labor. But here we find the prophet declares that Israel's abandonment would last until she who is in labor has given birth. And this is speaking of the Messiah's birth. That's a wonderful promise here. It says, therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. And we do know, think of the first church. How many Jews were in the first church? Amen. Pentecost. And God began right then redeeming a remnant. And he has ever since. And if you go to Jerusalem today, you would find some good churches that preach the gospel. And you have some saved Jews, not only there, but there's ministries. Like, we had ministries over in Argentina, mainly, that I knew of. They only came to outreach for the Jews that lived in Argentina, and that was their main emphasis. Not that they didn't preach the gospel to everyone else, but they began, and that happens all around the world. So you have saved Jews today. I'm not saying a lot. We would say it's a remnant compared to all of them. But God began to do that. And we know that after his birth, of course, he has his life, his death, and his resurrection. And then that his atonement, paying for Israel's sins, paying for our sins. And that was the purpose of his death, to reconcile the people back to God. Now, we know in the future coming, when Jesus comes, he's going to restore and reunite the nation like never before. It says, then the remnant of his brethren, the latter part of verse 3, shall return unto the children of Israel. And that's speaking of his brothers, his fellow citizens. We have a lot of promises there in Isaiah 11, Ezekiel 16, Hosea 3, Zechariah 10. And this is the restoration of Israel as a nation. And I believe God's beginning to speak about that. Now in verse 4, letter B, Christ will shepherd his people and give them security. He's not only going to restore them back to God, he's going to shepherd them. Verse 4. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Verse 5, and this man shall be peace, the peace. So you're seeing what the Lord is going to do. He's going to stand and feed them. So the Christ, the shepherd, he will shepherd the people and give them security. He's going to stand and feed his flock. He's going to rule and care for God's people. He's going to nurture them and care for them as a shepherd does his sheep. And remember, all the great scriptures of Christ as the good shepherd. Amen. In Matthew 2 and John 10 and Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter 5 and some Old Testament passages about Christ, the good shepherd. So, just like a faithful shepherd, what is he going to do? He's going to provide all their needs. He's going to take care of them. And they're going to live in complete safety and security. Letter C, Christ's ministry will be in the strength and the majesty of God himself. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. So his ministry, we see two important words here, strength and majesty. Strength and majesty. He's going to rule with the majesty of God's own holy name. And the Lord's name, think of this, represents his power, his authority, his wisdom. all the perfection of God's character and being. And so Jesus is going to rule in the name of the Lord. And everything that God and all of his attributes and power and authority and wisdom. And we know that he has those same attributes. He will embody and manifest the very nature of God the Father. And we know when he came, that's what he did. He manifested the Father unto us. He said, remember, to Philip, you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Can't get any clearer than that, amen? But this is his rule and his authority in the kingdom. He's going to manifest the very nature of God. And then letter D, Christ's greatness and rule were spread all over the whole world. Will spread all over the world. So his rule and his greatness will spread over the whole world. It says here, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Unto the ends of the earth. So everyone's going to know Christ is here to rule. What a day that's going to be, amen. We wish they knew it today. And he's going to rule them, amen. They're going to know that. His greatness will be known throughout all creation. His rule will extend from sea to sea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, we have all of these promises in other books, like Luke chapter 1, Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 72, and Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. All of these verses speak of his rule that extends everywhere, the whole earth. What a day that's going to be. Then letter E, Christ will be the source of peace. Verse 5, and this man shall be the peace. Only if people would understand that today. That you can't find peace in anything on this earth except Christ and your relationship with him. Amen. The coming Messiah will bring peace and security to God's people. The peace that Christ brings is far more than the absence of war and aggression. The peace he provides includes security, prosperity, and generosity among the nations. It includes spiritual peace within the hearts and souls of God's people. And that peace between God and man. Amen. We are justified by faith and we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Amen. So Christ is the source of peace and he's going to bring peace. Letter F. Christ will deliver his people from their enemies. Verses 5 and 6. Then it continues on here. Comes Sister Fanny. 5 and 6. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with sword, and the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within our borders. Now remember, in the New Testament, don't you remember how the disciples, they wanted that kingdom right now? They wanted deliverance from the Roman Empire. Because they could look at some of these Old Testament prophecies and they're like, well, Christ is here. They believed in him as the Messiah. And now they're like, okay, he's going to deliver us. But they didn't understand God's plan fully. And we should be thankful because now his plan includes us. Amen. So that's why they were like, being, Lord, when are you going to establish your kingdom? And even when he's getting ready to leave to go to heaven, when are you going to bring the kingdom? Because they knew all these wonderful promises and they could put that together But they didn't understand the future, and they had to trust him. And then the New Testament reveals it through divine revelation, through Jesus Christ unto the apostles. And then we know the full picture now. We got the clear understanding of prophecy. And we thank God for that. So we're talking here about the Assyrians, and we know God all through this Old Testament, every nation that rose up, they were defeated. Now in the future, Assyria is representing all of Israel's enemies. You have the land of Nimrod. It's another name for Assyria in Genesis 10 and 1 Chronicles 1. And we know that many nations at the end will rise up against Israel. We have all these different prophecies that we will be covering in Zechariah, but in Revelation, we saw that. And so, all the enemies will be defeated who are gathered to destroy the nation of Israel. And Christ will enable Israel to rule the land of her enemies, verse 6. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with sword, and the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh in our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. So, we have seven shepherds and eight mighty principal men are many leaders that are going to be raised up for Israel against her enemies. The word waste is also talking about destroying them and ruling them. So these leaders are going to help Israel defeat her enemies and rule the lands of their enemies. Then letter G, Christ will make true believers a blessing to many people. True believers, or the remnant we can call them, in verse 7. Verse 7. We are on page 5, I believe. What page are you on? 4. Do you have that, Fanny? Page 4. Page 4. We are on letter Micah chapter 5, letter G. Christ will make true believers, and we're calling that the remnant, a blessing to many people, verse 7. And the remnant of Jacob, these are true believers, shall be in the midst of many people as the dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. So God's people will be like fresh morning dew, sharing the water of life with all the nations and the people of the world. Just as rain showers and water and nourish the earth, bringing health and life to all the living things, that's what God's people will be doing. And we should be doing today, amen, in a limited way in this sin-cursed world. But at the same time, we are like the morning dew when someone allows us to bring the gospel to them, amen, and they receive it, and they get life from it. So, this is sent in God's timing. And by his command. So this is only going to happen in the timing of the Lord in the future. Then letter H, Christ will make true believers, the remnant, triumph over all other people, verses 8 and 9. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep. Who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. Amen. So Christ will make true believers, the remnant, triumphant over all other people. But like a lion dominating all the other animals, Israel's going to be dominating all the other nations. They will destroy them overwhelmingly. And this is a striking image. Like a lion dominates its territory and its enemies, so Israel will dominate its territory and enemies. This is what Israel is going to do. How about today, all the proud nations of the earth around Israel and what they think and what they're going to do and what they're scheming to do, they're all going to be destroyed. Letter I. And this kind of takes us almost to the end of the chapter. Christ will purge and purify his people in the last days. Christ will purge and purify his people in the last days. Let's read that, verses 10 to 14. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, throw down all thy strongholds. I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand. Thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee. And thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands, and I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee. So will I destroy thy cities. And so God is speaking to Israel. God is speaking to the nation to purify it, and that's going to happen in his coming. Amen. Now, Israel always has had enemies from without, and they will have enemies even in the end times. But there's other enemies within, and that's what isn't in this, what we see in the whole Old Testament. How Israel pretty much defeated herself, amen, to a certain degree by all the things that they were worshiping and the idolatry and all. That's what God, the graven images, the witchcraft here. He's mentioning, you know, even the horses are representing their own military strength. I can just imagine, you know, today Israel, unbelieving Israel sitting over there with a great military and thinking, man, we're safe and secure. We'll destroy anyone. So they still are trusting in themselves. Now, God works in all this. I'm not saying God's not using that. But they're still not trusting in him as they should. So what's going to happen? They're going to realize that in that day, all these rebellions, all of their pride and has to be purified, amen, before he can rule them. So he's going to destroy their military power and fortress cities before he establishes the kingdom of God on earth. So Israel is placing her trust in her military might and fortified cities. So God has to judge that, just like us, right? If we're not putting our faith in him. So we're going to see a lot of things happen. We know that Israel's false confidence is no different than so many other nations today. And they do not acknowledge their need for the Lord, for his guidance, protection, and blessing. How many nations today foolishly believe they can meet their own needs and protect themselves? I think of, you know, our own, you know, you think of everyone. You hear all this stuff on TV and on the news or whatever you get your source from. And you just listen to this and you're like, you have no idea. You have no clue. And I just wonder how they got there, you know. and how the system really works and how fragile it really is. You know, oh, well, let's just raise it by 75 base points and that just destroys everything. You have the power of the Fed destroying everything. They're going to destroy our economy so that inflation will go away. They're going to destroy your livelihood. They're going to destroy your jobs. They're going to destroy everything that we're building up so that now we can start over with no inflation. That really sounds like a good plan. Not. Not. This is crazy. And how can they do that, you know? Why do they have that power that's not even controlled by our vote? Let me ask you that. Well, we better get back to Christ's rule, amen. Not Kastner's rule, Christ's rule. I'll mess everything up. So Israel is going to be humbled, and it's sad, you know, to see this, but all nations will. The Lord's going to abolish their witchcraft, their idolatry, which is the work of their own hands, their groves, Asherah poles. He's going to abolish their temples and cities. We do know that Israel, this is speaking of their apostasy in the last days. That's sad, but Israel, we could say, is an apostate nation spiritually. And when they return home, I think a lot of them don't have faith in Christ and devotion to Christ. So even those that go home and build their nation today are trusting in false gods and other nations and allies for their safety rather than the Lord. There's false religions of the neighboring nations. They're turning to magic and sorcery. And they've done that so often before. Should it surprise us today that people are practicing these things when they've always practiced them in the history of Israel? It shouldn't. Last of all, but not least of all, letter J, Christ will execute judgment on all nations and people who disobey him and rebel against his rule. Christ will execute judgment on all nations and people who disobey him and rebel against his rule. Verse 15, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. We know this is speaking of that great tribulation and the wrath of God. I want you to understand something about the vengeance of God, please. It is not revenge or retaliation, as we commonly understand it. When we take vengeance on someone, we retaliate. God is not vindictive. His punishment is not out of proportion. Everything that God does in judgment, his vengeance is an act of judgment for the purpose of righteousness. So whatever he does, it's tempered by holiness, by righteousness. Not like us. You know, we want to destroy someone because we're angry at them. God doesn't do that. So the purpose of God's vengeance is to bring repentance and to make things right. Thank God for that. It does include punishment. But punishment, and we've seen this along the way. Remember, as we just, like, you hear of judgment, then all of a sudden you have God giving a promise of mercy or salvation or deliverance. Because God's punishment is constructive. It has a divine purpose. It's to turn people back to Him and to love Him and to bring everything under His rule again. And that's what He's going to do with the nations who are enemies of God and the people of God. He's going to judge them. He's going to subdue the rebel nations. He will execute perfect justice and righteousness. So His vengeance, His righteous judgment, will be for the divine purpose of bringing all nations and all people under His righteous rule, His righteous government, and they will submit to His reign, and all people will at last obey their true King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shamefully, though these prophecies were given more than 2,000 years ago, people have failed to listen. Most of the Jews have not listened, nor have the majority of the people in any nation listened. The Jews still await a coming Messiah because they have not accepted Jesus of Nazareth. Therefore, they are tragically unprepared for His return. Sadly, many of us in the church are equally unprepared. Many profess Christ as our Savior, but have not committed our lives to Him. Many await His second coming, just like the Jews await their Messiah. He's already come, by the way. But they continue to live in sin and unrighteousness. God's holy word warns us that Christ will return like a thief in the night. What will He find us doing? It will be too late to prepare when Christ returns. For that reason, we must prepare now. Amen. That's always the message when it comes to God teaching us about His coming judgment. Prepare now. Prepare now. Let's pray. Father, we just bow before You today. We want to thank You for this opportunity to come before Your throne of grace. And Father, we thank You for the promise of the Messiah's birth. We thank You that He did come the first time to save us, to pay for our sins. We thank You for the blessing of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and His ascension back to heaven at the right hand of the Father. We thank You also for this promise of His second coming to rule and reign upon the earth. And He will truly be the righteous ruler, the good shepherd. Thank You for all the blessings He's going to bring, and also the purification and purging of the people, the true people of God. And we will truly see what salvation is and righteousness and holiness and on this earth. So we look forward to His coming. And Father, we know, like every message You've given us about prophecy and the coming of Christ, help us all to be prepared. Whether some need to get saved and born again by the Spirit of God, or some need to get right with You and live a more committed, a more righteous and holy life dedicated to Your service. Whatever the case may be, Lord, we ask You to work in our midst by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even today, Lord, help everyone see the connection between Micah 5 and Colossians 1. Like all Scripture, Lord, comparing spiritual with spiritual, Lord, it all fits together perfectly and ministers to our hearts. Bless us today. Bless Your people. We pray for those that need to come into the house of God. Continue working in their life and bring them here safely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.